through. He led them into victory in Jericho and a bunch of other cities. We saw God do amazing things in the life of Jericho, or in the life of Joshua. And then this morning, as we wrap up our series, we're going to be focusing, we're skipping all the way to the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and we're looking at Joshua's death, the end of his life. And before you go, wow, Tom, that's kind of morbid, you know. Well, hey, this is important because this is something we're all going to face. Every single one of us will have an end to our life, right? We're all going to have our moment. And so this morning, we're talking about the end of Joshua's life and the legacy that he left. But let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for all you do for us. We do thank you for your faithfulness. And God, I pray that we would translate your faithfulness to us into more trust in you, that it would lead us to trust you more and to say yes to you more freely. God, I pray for this morning for your help. I pray that by your Spirit, you would grant us perspective. You would adjust if our values are off in any way, God, I pray you'd use this morning by your Spirit to make the necessary changes in us. We want to live for you, and I pray that would come across this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Saturday, I went to a funeral. A good friend of mine, Ron Hopkins, was 42 years old, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. No warning. He just had a normal night like every other night. Big heart attack hit, and he died. So it was really sudden. And so last Saturday was his funeral. And it was a time of remembering him and celebrating his life and remembering times again, mourning his passing, celebrating his life. You know, if you've been to a funeral, I'm sure you can relate, you know, think of any funeral you've been to. Funerals are really hard, obviously, because we say goodbye to a loved one, someone that matters. But at the same time, I kind of like something about funerals. And what I appreciate about funerals is this, is they put life into perspective in a new way. Like there's something when you sit in a funeral, it kind of wakes you up and changes, it picks your eyes off of the normal day-to-day, and it helps you to think something bigger. It kind of provides a window into our mortality as we're all reminded, yes, right now we're all here for that person in the casket and celebrating their life, but eventually it'll be me in that casket. That someday I'll be in that casket and there'll be people in a room like this remembering my life. And it grants a lot of a focus and attention on what really matters. Because normally, you know, we go through life and it's just day to day, it's bills, it's going to work, it's got to go to the grocery store, and it's just all that stuff, right? That's usually what matters throughout the day. But then when we go to a funeral, it kind of brings to mind, well, wait a second, what really matters? Like what's actually gonna actually matter in the scale of things that I'm faced with? What really matters compared to what doesn't matter as much? And I could tell you, in every funeral, as a pastor, I've been to a bunch of funerals. I've never once heard at a funeral people get up and talk about how nice the house was that the person lived in. Right? No one's ever got up and said, "Oh boy, that guy had a nice car," or "Oh, what a great dresser! Always had all the name brands." Every time, he always dressed with all. No one talks about that stuff. The stuff that seems to matter now, that's not brought up. Maybe they'll mention a job, but barely. It's just like in passing, and maybe it's part of a telling the life story. But those sort of things don't really matter in the funeral. It's not significant. So the question is, what will matter? What is really going to matter in life? Like when you're at the end and people are looking back at your life, picturing your funeral, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want people to say about you when it's your time? And there are people who are in that room remembering you. What will matter in that moment? What do you want about you to live on? When your time here is done, what do you want to live on after you? That's your legacy. Legacy is just what we leave behind, right? It's our story. It's what we leave behind for our loved ones and for the people we had impact on. So I want to actually go through a little thought exercise here. There are some, in your bulletins, there's a note card. If you don't have a note card, hey, John, can you pass these out? If you don't have a note card. And there's pens in the back. If you didn't get a pen as you came in, there's pens there in the back. Hey, Tommy, do you mind grabbing that little jar of pens back there and then just going around and shaking if anybody needs a pen? I gave you a note card because I want to go through a little process. I'm going to go through a little thought process with you. I handed them all out. I meant to hold one up, but they all got passed out. So here's what I want you to do with your note card. I want you to think and identify how you want to be remembered. What do you want to be remembered about you? And you don't have to write big paragraphs. You don't have to be all eloquent. This is just for you. You're not going to turn this in. You're not going to, no one's going to see this. I'm not going to see it. This is just an exercise to help us identify how we want to be remembered. So think of your funeral. What do you want said about you? What do you want your legacy to be? What's really going to matter? So think about that. It could be a couple words that just kind of jot down that would represent your life. Maybe it's attributes. Maybe it's whatever it may be. Just think about how you want to be remembered. So go ahead and write that down. If you're like worried, like, I don't want people to see this because it feels self-centered. No, this is self-centered right now. We're thinking about what we want our life to be. So don't worry about that. Just write it down. You're not turning it in. And so maybe don't look at each other's sheets. You know, maybe that we'll let people share that if they want later. But so the whole point of this is to think, how do you want to be remembered? When your life is done, what do you want your legacy to be? So go and take a minute to jot down a few words to identify that. Those of you on Zoom, same thing. I don't have note cards for you, obviously, but grab a piece of paper, jot it down. I guess you can just think of it, but we know how that is. When we're trying to just think of it, we don't actually think of it. We just, our mind goes off to other things. So take a minute to jot down how you want to be remembered. All right, we got something. And again, I'm not going to call on any volunteers. You're not going to share this just for you. I just want to get your brain in that place, thinking about your legacy, what you'll leave behind when you're done, how you want to be remembered. Okay, so why was that important? Tom, why do you have us do that? That was kind of morbid. I don't like thinking this way. I'd rather just think about the football games later today, and you've got me thinking of my funeral. Bummer. Yeah, I got no explanation. Yes, true. But it leads to this. So here's our foundational truth this morning. The truth that we're going to build, this sermon is going to be built on a truth, like as a foundation, a house is built on a foundation. This is a foundational truth that we're going to build the message on, all right? So this is our starting point today, and the reason I had you do what you just did is this. This is our foundational truth, and it's your first fill in the blank. If you like to fill in the blanks in your bulletins, this is your first fill in the blank. If you don't like to fill in the blanks, no problem. You don't have to do it. It's just for you. All right, foundational truth, or central truth, as it says here. Choose to live now for the legacy you want to leave later. Choose to live now for the legacy you want to leave later. So if there's things that are going to matter, as we were thinking about our how will we remember at our own funeral, our own end of life, those things that will matter then, they should matter now, right? If we want to be remembered some way later, we should start living for that now, right? Pretty simple. It's kind of a simple thought, right? Choose to live now for the legacy you want to leave later. So live now for those things. So those things that you wrote in your card, what would it look like to live now for those things? If that's what's going to matter to you, if that's how you want to be remembered, then we should live now for that. Being intentional about it, like being disciplined about it and intentional, like, hey, this is what I'm living for. I want to be about these things. I know it's kind of weird, but almost like living with your end in mind, with your, with your funeral in mind. Because again, we're all going to have one. I'll be at a lot of your funerals. A lot of you'll be at my funeral, right? That's just a reality. And so for a lot of us, normally day-to-day life, we're just kind of going through the motions, living life, or maybe we're stuck in a rut and it just all looks the same. And the whole goal of this morning is to kind of get some intentionality and snap and give us some focus on how we're living and being intentional about the choices we make. To give our time and our attention to those things that will result in what will really matter. What's really going to matter in our lives, that we would live for that. Pastor Thien actually wrote a book about this, Life Path. So it's on Amazon if you want to check it out. You know him, so he might have a copy around. I don't know. But it's a book about this very topic, but living with the end in mind and this intentional life. So some of this I got from Pastor Thien, so all credit to you for that. So this morning, as we're talking about this end of life and living with, choosing to live now for the legacy you want to leave, we're going to focus on Joshua's legacy. As we've been going through the series on Joshua, examining his life and the courageous steps he took following God and how God used him in all these ways, we're skipping all the way into the end of his life, chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua, and we're looking at the legacy that Joshua is leaving, and it's pretty darn awesome. Just to give you a little context, chapter 23 before this says this: after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then was a very old man. All right, so he's an old, picture an old dude. He's at the end of his life. God's used him in mighty ways. They've been through a lot, him and the Israelites together, and but now there's peace and there's rest, and he's at the end of his life. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 24. Big chunk here, so we're not going to read it all at one time. I'm going to read it in chunks, or in sections, so we don't get lost in all these words. Skip now down to the very end of Joshua 24. It's in your bulletins. Verse 29 through 31. I'm skipping to the end of it to, again, show his legacy. Check this out. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Whew. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Wow. What a great legacy. That while he lived, not only did it say that he followed God, but all the Israelites, those people he had influence on, they all followed God throughout his lifetime. What a great legacy. That's the legacy I want, a God-honoring legacy. A legacy that points to God and gives honor and praise to God. And a legacy that not only follows God, but allows others to, leads others to follow God as well. To be known as a person about that. So what about you? Do you want to have a God-honoring legacy? If that's the legacy you want to leave, if that was part of your life story, and I hope it is if you're sitting in this room today, that one of the ways you would want to be remembered in your legacy would be one of a God-honoring legacy, then we need to live for that now. We don't just need to wait and see how things turn out. We could live intentionally for that now. And maybe we would spend less time on the things that ultimately won't matter, like what we give most of our time to, and instead be intentional about spending our time and attention on things that ultimately will matter. Okay, so how to live for God-honoring legacy. That's where we're going to go. We're going to look at Joshua 24 and see about his life to see how he lived a God-honoring legacy, so with the hope that we too can adopt some of these principles in our own life. Okay, so there's three principles here, and they're each one has a section of Scripture. So I'm going to do a principle, section of Scripture, principle, section of Scripture, and so on. Okay, so first one, a God-honoring legacy. It highlights all that God has done. It highlights all that God has done. Look what he says in verse 2 through 13. So Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived among the beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father," and I here is God, this is God talking, "but I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I signed the hill country to Seir and Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. Verse 9, when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand." This is all in the past. Now, verse 11, it's going to get up to their life. "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I gave them into your land." Oh, I skipped a line. "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, and as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, all the Ites. But I gave them into your hand." Verse 12, "I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Okay, a lot of words, but important words, and they're important because in it, notice how Joshua was recounting all that God had done for the Israelites. He was like telling their story of all the amazing things that he's done, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to Moses and bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea and the victory over the Pharaoh and his armies, up to their current situation where they crossed the Jordan and defeating all the neighboring countries and all God had done. And what I want to point out from this, though, is all this, notice it was all God had done. It wasn't, look what we did. Oh my gosh, we killed it. We're in the land. We did it. No, it was all that God had done. He goes out of his way again and again to give God the glory. I mean, verse 13, it says, so God gave you land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Pretty much God saying, you did none of this. I did it. I did it, and you get to reap the rewards. This wasn't a partnership. This wasn't like I was waiting for you to be faithful so I could do that thing. No, God did the thing, and they reaped the benefits. This was God doing a work. So in this legacy, again, highlighting all that God has done. So for us now, so let's put it up to us now. For us to have a God-honoring legacy, it means constantly recalling to mind all that God has done in your life. So he recalled all that God had done in the Israelites. What has he done in your life? What's your Red Sea? What was the time that God came through and did a miracle for you at just the perfect moment and just what you needed? What was that? What was that time in your life? What promise has he made to you that he fulfilled just like he did for Abraham, that he led you and you said yes and he came through? What victories has he brought about in your life like he did for the Israelites? What did he save you from? And remember, as you think of your story, all the times God has come through, that it was God and not you. Because as time goes, it gets easier and easier to take that credit for ourselves. As we think back, are we remembering what really happened? Or are we kind of putting ourselves as the hero of the story? Oh, yeah, look at all I did. I did this. I did that. I got that job. I overcame that addiction. I beat cancer. Let's remember, it wasn't us, it was God who did it. So this God-honoring life highlights all that God has done. So it remembers it and also highlights it, like makes a point, underlines it, bolds in a text and makes it all caps, puts an emoji with it. Like it highlights what God has done. And the reason I point that out, yes, God has done a lot in your life, and I know your stories. God's done some amazing things from the people in this room. How ready are you to declare that to others, to tell people what God has done? Do you have your story of what God's done on the tip of your tongue? Are you ready to tell it to people? Are you ready to share, like, oh my gosh, God did this? Every time you do that, every time you tell your story of what God has done, you're building a God-honoring legacy. Every time you share what God has done in your life. Okay, so first, God-honoring legacy highlights all God has done. Secondly, it commits to serving God only. God-honoring legacy commits to serving God only. Look what it is, verse 14 and 15, where it goes after. So after Joshua says, all this great stuff God's done, isn't it amazing? Now he says, verse 14 and 15, he says, now. This is back to Joshua talking. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You guys seen this plaque? This is like a famous plaque, and it's on mugs and stuff. This is where it's from. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Okay, so Joshua's posing a question to the Israelites. Who you serve? Who's boss in your life? Who do you serve? And if it's not God, then who? Who do you serve? And it's an important observation. Let me just point this out to you right now. We all serve something. And not just us, everybody walking these streets all serve something. And as much as we love this American ethos of individuality and you do you and you work and you make it happen and you don't submit to anyone else and you just be strong and you do, everybody serves something. And a lot of people say, I can't go serve God. That's just a crutch. That's weakness. I'm strong. I don't need that. I don't serve. I'm not going to serve and submit to him. No, I don't serve. Yeah, you do serve. Everybody serves something. Maybe it's serving your job. Job calls, I got to go. Maybe it's serving money. Whatever's going to take to get money, I got to do that thing. Oh, I wouldn't normally do that thing, but if it gets me money, I will do that thing. I will serve money. Maybe it's serving public opinion. What's everybody going to think of me? How's this going to show? What's the look of this going to be? Maybe it's serving your own desires. You're just a slave to every desire that comes up. But everybody is serving something. So don't think it's serve God or serve nothing. We're all serving. So the question is, who do you serve? And Joshua says, for me and my house, we're serving God. And so the idea of serving, too. So if you're in this room, you're probably like, yeah, I serve God. Yeah, that's me, too. But when I bring up serve, this is more than just I do what I want to do. And then when he asks me to do something I want to do, then I do that because it's convenient. It's not saying yes to God when it's convenient and when it fits with what I want to do and overlaps with what I want to do. Serving means to put that first, to put in charge, to obey no matter what. Even when asked to do something I don't want to do, serving means saying yes. It's our unquestioned obedience in your life. Because again, if it's, I'll serve God when it comes to things I want to do, that means not really serving God. It's still serving self. It's serving desires. It's serving all of that. But a God-honoring legacy commits to serve God no matter what. And remember, if we want to live for a God-honoring legacy, if that's what we want to leave behind and be remembered for, then that means we serve God now. It's not waiting to serve God later. It's meaning I want to live to serve God now. Okay, third one, God-honoring legacy. First, which highlights all that God has done. Second, commits to serving God only. And third, encourages others to serve God only. So it's not just about self. It's also about others. If it's a legacy, encouraging others to serve God only. Look at it in verse 16 through 24. Notice it didn't end with Joshua just saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. End of story. Joshua out. He continued by calling them to follow him in serving God. Look at verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. They're saying, of course we're going to serve God. Look what all he's done. Yes, count us in. We're going to serve God. Now look what Joshua responds with. Verse 19. Joshua said to the people, okay, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we're witnesses. They said, yep, we promise. Verse 23, now then, said Joshua, okay, then throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So Joshua, so they say, of course we'll serve God. Yeah, we're going to do that. And Joshua doesn't let it sit there. He says, okay, that's fine. Good, I'm glad to hear it. But that means not just serving God, but throwing away those other gods. Because they were serving God, but they also had the other gods. Notice in verse 23, he says, okay, then throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. So they still had the foreign gods too. And so pretty much he was saying, hey, okay, fine. But just so you know, no half commitments. No like partial, like, oh yeah, we'll do that. That sounds good. God ain't having that. So throw away that other stuff. Those other gods, we got to get rid of that. And then the result, they say, okay, we'll serve the Lord. And then down to verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And that's a result. It's this wonderful testimony of what God had done through the life of Joshua. At my funeral, I hope people will not just say, there's a man who followed the Lord, but they'll also say, I follow the Lord because he led following the Lord. I'm closer to God because of what I saw in him. And I hope that for you too, that your testimony isn't just about your own life, but that you're affecting others too. That not just that you're serving God only, but the people around you are being pointed to Christ. Is there any part of your life which is encouraging others towards the service of God? Is that factor into your day-to-day at all? If that's what's going to matter, is that factor into your day-to-day? Because if we want this to be our legacy, it means living for that now. So maybe that looks like, so okay, Tom, what does that look like? Maybe it looks like investing time in the lives of others. Like making time to be with people that you wouldn't normally because you're tired or, you know, the show on Netflix is dropped and you want to, you know, whatever your reason be. Maybe it's to risk conversations outside of the cultural norms. Like not just talking about the Lakers, but talking about the Lakers and spiritual things. Like being willing to go there in conversations. I talk about the Lakers too. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying. Let's also risk going outside of these cultural norms in our conversations. Let's step out in encouragement of others. Let's be someone who brings life with our words rather than tearing people down. These are all things that we can do to encourage others to serve God only. Okay, let's wrap this up. In conclusion, man, I can't think of a better way to live a life than living this God-honoring legacy, leaving behind this legacy of honoring God. So with that in mind, let's live towards that goal. Let's live towards that goal of living a God-honoring life that will leave a God-honoring legacy. Let's live in such a way that is constantly putting the work of God on display. Like your life is a pedestal displaying the work of God, or your life is a picture frame, and inside that picture frame is God. Let's live committed to serving God alone, making him our number one priority. Let's live a life that points others to God and leads them to greater commitment to him. That's the life I want for me. And as your pastor who loves you, that's the life I want for you, a God-honoring life that leaves a God-honoring legacy. So closing question is this, final thing. Question to leave you with. If you were to die today, what would your legacy be? If you were to die today, that guy that I opened with, that funeral I was with last Saturday, 42 years old, he got up like any normal day, and he was dead before the sunset. It just happened. If you were to die today, what would your legacy be? And if it's not what you want it to be, here's the good news of that. If it's not what you want it to be, you have time to change it. You can make that change. Begin living the life now that you want to be remembered for, that you want your legacy to be. And I hope for you it's a God-honoring one. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for entrusting us with our time here on this planet, giving us our allotted years and living with us and walking with us. And God, I pray for each one of us that you would be guiding us towards the things that really matter. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd be granting us perspective as we make decisions on what we do with our time, what we do with our energy, our focus. And God, I pray that you would direct us towards things that are really going to matter. Free us from the stuff that's really not going to matter, from those desires and are just fleeting. And God, help us to live for you. Thank you so much for including us in your plan to spread your fame on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.